you will, you could turn over to Genesis chapter 8 this morning. Genesis chapter 8. I do once again just want to, you know, express my thankfulness and appreciative of being able to be here. Brother Gordon is one of those men that I really appreciate in the Lord. And throughout the years, I've, you know, just started going to conference really a few years ago. And he's one of the men that the Lord used to draw me to him. And I always look forward to hearing him. And it's just an honor to be here again, especially after the conference, having me come back. That's just boggles my mind a little bit, but it is a blessing. And for the rumors that are going around, there's been two of them. I am Gil's cousin, so there's that. And I am Brother Titus's nephew. So whichever one you like better, associate me with that person, all right? But we are just glad to be here. We're thankful for those that express prayers for Brother Bowen. He's hanging in there. He's hurting. He's struggling. But he's, you know, using the grace of God, leaning on him each and every day. And he's still able to preach every Sunday. He's able to take care of most of our pastoral duties. So we're thankful for that. And I know that he appreciates your prayers. And if you think about it while you're praying for him, pray for our church, 12 Ryan, as we're searching for our next pastor. We're searching for his will there, and it's a struggle, as all the other churches that are without pastors are finding out. In Genesis chapter 8 here, we all know the account here. We won't spend so much time leading up to this, but we know that God, you know, created the earth, created everything in it, you know, created man. We see the fall of man there, and we see that God getting fed up with all flesh. God getting fed up with the sin and the wickedness of men. And he goes to Noah saying he's going to destroy it. He's going to destroy the earth, destroy the flesh, over in chapter 6. And he gives Noah the commandment to build the ark. And of course, Noah, being the good, obedient servant that he is, follows those instructions. He follows it even though not completely understand what's going on. He builds the ark. And when God tells him to enter into the ark, he enters in. And we know that the floods come and that destroyed everything outside of the ark. That only Noah and his family and the animals were preserved. And now we see in chapter 8, Noah getting ready to come out of the ark. The Lord told him it was okay to leave, and he does so. And in verse 15 is where we're going to start reading, and we'll read through the end of the chapter here. But in verse 15, the Lord says, "And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may be bred abundantly in the earth, and may be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds went forth out of the ark. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and every burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more living thing as I have done." And our thoughts are going to come from verse 22 this morning. It says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." We see immediately after leaving the ark. Now, how many of us would want to stretch our legs, to run around on the green grass, enjoy the earth once again? It's been a long time. But immediately he gets off the ark, he builds an altar to God. He begins to worship and praise God for his goodness to him, his mercy upon him, for the salvation he has brought to his family. And then we see that God looks down upon Noah and begins to make promises. And the promise in verse 22 again says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." We see here we have quite a unique promise given by the Lord. Now there are many promises in the Bible, and some of them apply to everyone. They apply to the saved and the lost. We see some that, well, we see promises here that promise the harvest. We see a promise that promises the seasons. That we have promise of day and night. But throughout the other Bible, we have promises that apply either to the lost. They apply to their damnation in hell. They apply to the saved, but only unto Israel. They promises that only apply to the church. Promises that apply to all the elect. Some promises have conditions to them that if you do this, the Lord will do this for you. But here we have a promise that encompasses everybody. That everybody, both saved and lost, can claim these promises.
And it begs the question, why do we worry so much about these things? And how many of us has heard that scientists saying the sun is going to explode, the world's going to end, what are we going to do? What are we going to do without our light source, our heat? How are we going to survive? No, you all know Chicken Little. Run around, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. What are we going to do? You know, this is one of the scriptures we can turn to and just say, look, God has all the answers. He says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest are going to remain. Cold and heat, the summer and winter, day and night are all going to remain. The sun's not going to explode. If it does, it's the end of the earth anyway. We don't have to worry about these things. And yet we take so much of our time just trying to think of what's going to happen if this does happen. What are we going to do if these things come to be? But we can just turn to the Word of God and know that we have its promises, have its truth to rely on. We have its answers. We focus so much on the negative things of this world, on the doom and gloom of this world, the times that we live in. One of the favorite things that I've liked to do over the years, even in my youth, was to listen to some of the older people talk. They stand around after church or after a meeting and they begin to talk. And now I like to listen to older preachers talk. Sometimes they slip up and give me something good to write down, you know. They give me something good. But other times their conversations turn to that doom and gloom. They turn to the end times, which we can all agree that we're probably in. If we just read the book, we're in those end times. It's coming closer. But our conversations go to those things. We focus on the end times. We think about what is the world coming to. We watch the news for any length of time. We just see the wickedness. We see the immoral people doing, you know, very wicked things in this world. What is this world coming to? You know, we think that there is no hope for this world. We've given up. We've given up our, you know, our cause for Christ. We've just come to this conclusion that we can't do anything about it. This is what the world's going to be. And in that state, we become useless for Christ. We can no longer serve Him like we should or like we once did when we were younger, when things in our eyes weren't so bad. You know, if you read Matthew 24, we might do so later, but we see Jesus telling of the signs of the end times, of what the disciples were to look for when they asked. And those things sound very much like today. All those things are happening. And we should focus on those things. They're there for a reason. They're there for us to watch for, to recognize the signs. But in the end of the chapter there, Jesus tells them to watch for His coming again. When you start seeing these things, watch for Me to come again. And we're told to be ready for His return. Matthew 24:46 says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. We should be looking for His return, focusing on those things. I'm not saying we shouldn't. We should focus on the negative aspects of this world to recognize those signs. You know, but we look on the darkness and we feel helpless and hopeless. We don't know what we're going to do. We forget that the Lord is in control. We forget that His plan is going to come about. You know, seeing these end times, even though how dark they are, how gloom they are, it should be a joyous occasion for those that are saved. We can see the coming of the Lord is around the corner. It should be a celebration knowing that He is near. Our Lord will soon be coming back. You know, however, this shouldn't be our only focus. We get so tied up thinking of the end times, even if we're doing it for the right reasons, rejoicing in the second coming of our Lord. It shouldn't be our only focus. It shouldn't take all of our time. In our text here in Genesis 8, we see these promises that Noah will have, that God gave Noah, that's going to affect mankind as long as this earth remains. And that's our thought today, this morning, is while earth remains, while earth remains. And while we remain on this earth and the earth remains, we should focus on the promises that are left as well. Not only the promise of the destruction, but the promises we can hold true to today. Hopefully, it will encourage each of us, you know, re-energize us, get ready to serve the Lord again, just bring back our hope to know that we can do some good in this world. The first thing we want to look at is while the earth remains, God will remain. And I know this isn't going to be anything new here, but it's a good reminder for us to get our focus back on these things. Revelation 22:13 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We know that our God was here at the very beginning, before creation. He always was and always will be. He's going to be here far beyond the ending of this earth. So by default, while the earth remains, our God will remain here. Our God will remain in control. He will remain the supreme authority of this earth. I find it interesting. We did a study in Sunday school a while back. And we were going through this doctrinal book here.
It points out the fact that if you go to Genesis 1:1, the Bible never defends that God is. They never once tries to prove God's existence. It never once tries to say God exists because of this or because of this. But as the devotion was saying now, we can look around us and know that God is here. That this creation, how beautiful it is and how intricate it is, that there was a creator, there is a God. But the Bible itself never proves that, never tries to prove it. Right off the bat, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It starts right away saying that there is a God, that God is. Not trying to have a long list proving that he was, but that God is. He was here in the beginning. And again, that his existence should be plainly evident just by looking around us. And people are so just, you know, wrong in their thinking if they think this can happen by chance. But we're told that God is. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, very familiar verses here, but it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We know this as the Great Commission. We know that the Lord, in verse 20 there, is going to say that I am with you even until the end of the world. He's with us always. And that's where our focus should be, that our Lord, our Jesus, our God, is with us at all times. He's going to be with us till the end of the earth. That there's going to be nothing to fear while he remains. We should spend this time focusing on his word, focusing on his commandments. Like the commandment given in verse 19, telling us to go forth into the world. To go and witness to the lost, to witness to people, to encourage others, to tell them about Christ. If we're so busy focusing on the end times, focusing on how dark the world is, watching the news and feeling helpless, who's going to be out there winning others to Christ? That's our job. That's our commandment. That's what our focus should be. We should be living for Him, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice like we read about over in Romans. Our bodies, our life should live there, be there for Christ. And while God remains, we know that He will remain in control. There are so many uncertain things in this world. Things are always changing. And it's no coincidence that if we go back to Matthew 24 again, that there's so many things mentioned that are going on today. That's not a coincidence. Things are happening. Things are coming to the end. You know, we can't trust our government anymore. We don't trust them to do what they should do, to do the right thing. No matter who's in office, no matter who we vote in, we know they're going to have their own agendas. We know that they're going to be apart from God. It's not going to be under God's will. We know that there are many wolves in sheep's clothing becoming more prominent in the world today. We see them creeping into our churches more and more. We hear of pastors leading churches astray, leading them to false doctrines, false truths. And we let them in freely because we're so focused on the end. We're not worried about keeping our guards up against these people. But we know that God is in control. We live in life in great turmoil. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Isaiah 6:1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah knew who was in control in this trying time when their king has died. And by all accounts of the scriptures, Uzziah was a great king. He was faithful unto the Lord. Israel was being blessed. They were flourishing, and all of a sudden their king died, putting him in a place of turmoil. But Isaiah knew who was in control. He knew that his God will remain, and his God was going to take control of all the situations. In Romans 13:1, we won't go there, but we see that God places authorities in power. He puts the kings in place. He puts governments in place. And the verse goes on to say that he removes them as he sees fit. As he sees fit. It's at his beck and call. When he wants somebody there, he puts them there. When it's time for them to go, it's time for them to go. He casts them down. We see that throughout the scriptures with the king of Israel, that he will allow a king like Saul to rise up. But when it was time for Saul's reign to end, God ended it. He placed David on the throne. We see it in their times of bondage. He puts Israel in bondage to the Egyptians or the Philistines, whoever it may be. When that time was over, God ended it. He got rid of their authority. We know that while God remains, that God will remain constant. Although everything in our lives changed so quickly, we just look at technology today, that everything, as soon as we buy it, it's outdated. We can't keep up with anything. Everything's changing in our lives. The way we do things change each and every day.
But Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Our God, our Lord, changes not. He is constant. He remains consistent in his teachings, in his thinking. We know that God never changes, but too often we try to change God. We try to make God fit whatever bill we want him to fit. We try to put him in a box, into parameters that are comfortable for us. You know, we're okay with God dealing with our lives over here, controlling it. But when it comes to over here, that's my business. God doesn't have control over that. But he's consistent. He doesn't change. He's control. He's in control of everything. And because he is constant and consistent, his promises remain true. We have promises throughout the Bible that we can believe 100% because we know he doesn't change. These promises he gave Noah wasn't just something to make Noah feel better, saying, I'm never going to destroy the earth again. And while the earth remains, all this is going to happen. All this will remain here. No, it was a promise that was going to last. And up until this day and age, we can't find one promise in the Bible that's been broken, that hasn't been kept. We can point to a few that haven't been fulfilled. Maybe it just isn't their time to be fulfilled yet. Maybe we haven't met the conditions of those promises, that we haven't held up our end of the bargain, so we haven't received those promises. But that's not God's fault, that's ours. That's not a broken promise. We can't find one. You know, shouldn't that renew our hope today? Shouldn't that make us not feel helpless, but feel hopeful, knowing that our God remains, and he remains in control, that he is here, that he is with us until the end of the earth? The second thing we want to look at here is while earth remaineth, God's word will remain. Nothing here earth shattering. God's word will remain. You know, God has faithfully preserved his word through this book right here, the King James Version of the Bible. He has preserved his word from the very beginning. Mark chapter 13 and verse 31 tells us, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. His words will endure forever. There's going to be nothing there that can come up against it to get rid of it. Isaiah 40 and chapter 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. It's hard to argue with that. You can't point to that verse and come up with another conclusion other than God's word will remain forever. It says forever. It doesn't say that it's going to remain for a short time. It's going to remain as long as God's people remain faithful, or it will remain as long as the government doesn't take it out. But it's going to remain forever. If you want to turn over to Psalm chapter 12. Psalm 12 and verse 6 here. Again, another psalm of David crying out to his Lord for help. And in verse 6 he says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them for this generation forever. Forever his words are going to be preserved. And in verse 6 there, it says they are pure as silver tried in a furnace of earth. The word of the Lord has been tried. And it will continue to be tried. I think I read somewhere that is the most contested book in the history of mankind. That more people are trying to disprove the Bible than any other book. We think of it. They try to prove it wrong, but they can't. Every time they think of it, think of something that they have a leg up on God, they find out later to be false. They try to prove their theories by working backwards, saying, if we just believe this, we're going to work backwards and try to make it fit. But at a certain point, the farther back they go, they got to start all over because their theory falls apart. We have so much access to God's Word today. If we just think about it, you know, we have our tablets, our phones, we have Bibles in our homes. We probably have multiple, 2, 3, 4, 5 Bibles in our homes. There's Bibles all across America. There's Bibles everywhere we go. There's Bibles in hotel rooms. We have so much access. It's certain, sometimes we take it for granted. We don't really think of what that means. We don't think of those in days past or those in other countries that would long to have that word, to be able to hold it like we do today. I don't know how much a Bible cost back then, but I know it probably wasn't cheap. That not every family could afford the written word, and how much they would yearn to have it. But yet we take it for granted. We leave our Bibles at home. We say we read the Bible on our phones, but we don't. We use that as an excuse to be on our phones when we shouldn't be. You know, and time may come when men try to take away our Bibles. We see it trying to take God out of schools, taking God out of our personal lives, taking God out of our country, our government. It may come to the point where they come for our Bibles and they try to take them all away. That having a Bible, it would be illegal. That no more apps on our phones will be able to be made about our, about the Word of God. But even so, if that does happen, and it may happen. But even so, we have that promise that His Word will remain. That His Word will remain in our hearts, and that's why we need to meditate on it. We need to learn. We need to memorize it. Amen. And it will last. It will last forever. And we know that as long as God's Word will remain on this earth, it's going to remain unchanged. You know, we just think about history books and science books. You know, I'm not that old, but if I go back to some of my history books that I lose in school, and go back to some of the history books today, there's many changes. There's many changes in thoughts and theories about history, how things happen. New discoveries that they think prove something else. We look at our science books, and they change so dramatically. They've found that this theory was proven false, so now they try to think of a new theory to prove what they wanted to do. But in the end, it's going to be false. These books are ever-changing. We're supposed to trust science. All the world says, oh, science says this. Science says the earth is millions and millions of years old. Science says that evolution is the way that it happened. Science says this, we are to believe it. But every year they have to go buy the new science book to learn the new science, to learn the new theories. Why is that? If we can't trust science for those little things, how can we trust it when it comes to the creation and to evolution or against creation? We can't trust it. But when we look back at our old Bibles, I'm blessed. When my grandmother died, one of the things that I received when she passed away was her Bible. It was one of my grandfather's Bibles, all tattered up, all torn, beaten, duct tape covers and all. But it showed how much he loved his Bible, how much he cared about his Word, how much he held it dearly that he would tape up the cover to use it for many years. And so once in a while when I'm, you know, feeling nostalgic or I'm struggling to think of a sermon or something, I go to his Bible. I open his Bible and read there. You know the thing I notice? It's the exact same words that are in my Bible. Nothing has changed. From those many, many years ago, the Word of God remains the same. We have many perversions of the Word of God. We went to a Bible bookstore not too long ago. You know how hard it is to find the Word of God in a Bible bookstore? We have shelves and shelves of what people call the Bible. We have Bibles everywhere. But they change things. It's not the Word of God. They pervert it to what they want to think. It's hard to find the Word of God, but it's there. We have that promise. There's no need for revisions. God wrote it right the first time. Who are we to think that we could change the Word of God? Who think we know more than God? That the Bible is outdated or the English is too old, we can't understand it. But from my understanding, kids used to learn to read from the Word of God. How simple could it be if a child can read it? They can learn from it. We just don't like what it says, so we try to change it. But there's no need for revisions. We know that while His Word remains, it's going to remain true. You know, God cannot lie. We see that over in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. God cannot lie. So by default, His Word cannot lie. His preserved Word is 100% infallible. There's nothing that we can take as untrue in it. Again, it has been tested and tried. It has been tried to be contradictory. People have tried to disprove it, but they fail. It comes under attack on a daily basis, but they can't prove anything wrong. They try to pervert verses to make it seem like it's not true, or they try to use verses to show that God changes or that He promotes hate or these things. But Psalms 119 and verse 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning. Thy word is true from the beginning. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." It's true from the very beginning and it endures forever. So we know that it's 100% true today. And we have that promise that it's going to remain true. The third thing we want to look at here, while the earth remains, we know that God's church will remain. God's church will remain. You know, it's very sad when a church closes its doors. We hear about it for various reasons. Maybe they didn't have the financial means. Maybe they were without a pastor for a long time and they just couldn't do it. And they have to close their doors. It's sad to hear. You know, it gives us that sense of hopelessness sometimes where God's churches are closing. They're becoming fewer and fewer. You know, it's happening very frequently in this day and age that small churches can no longer support themselves, that they have to close their doors. But we have the promises that His church will remain. Matthew 16:18 tells us that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. The Lord's church, the one that he started in his earthly ministry, will remain as long as the earth is in existence. So we have that confidence. We can have that, that promise that it will remain. We know that some will close their doors. Some can't help it. You know, for whatever reason, their time as a church comes to an end and they disperse and find other churches to be a member. But even so, we know that one of the churches will remain. And when I think about this, I think about my church, 12 Rhine. I think about how great it would be if 12 Rhine Baptist Church remains when the Lord comes. If they're one of the churches that have kept faithful and they remain when the Lord comes, that, that church is still there. What about Home Baptist Church? How great would it be if we looked, even if we're long gone, if we're already be taken to heaven, but we can look back at Home Baptist Church remaining faithful until the end. You know, what a testimony that would be to each of us that kept the faith, that taught the next generations, that told them not to stray from the Word. We know that God's church will remain. And like God, and like God's Word, His church will remain the same. It doesn't change. That same type of church that Jesus started is the same type of church that we believe is the right church today. You know, some churches can't trace their history back. And you know, we may fault them for that. I don't think 12 Rhine can trace their history all the way back to the first church. But we just use that, you know, we use that the test of sight. We just look at it. We look at the church that Jesus started. We read the Word of God. We see how the apostles interacted in their church. And if we hold to those same truths, those same doctrines, we can infer that that church is probably the right church. If we can go back a little further, that churches beget churches. We can kind of, you know, fill in the missing links by faith. But we know that his churches are going to remain the same. We know that many churches are sprouting up everywhere. Every corner, there's a new church. People get mad at this church and they start their own church. They get mad at this portion of Scripture. They tear it out of their Bible and start another church. Many people, many preachers, many missionaries start preaching a new gospel. They start saying that they have the real gospel. They have something new, exciting. But I, for one, I'm okay with that old gospel. I'm okay with the gospel that was preached for years and years and years. We don't need a new one. There's no need for something new, something more exciting than the Word of God. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, we're warned about false prophets. We're warned about those false teachers that they're looking to destroy us. They're looking to creep into our churches, to change our doctrine, to change our way of thinking, to destroy the Lord's churches. But we know that the Lord's church was built on the rock of Christ, that it was built on that strong foundation. And those churches are being built on sand, just like the wise man, the foolish man there. And those churches are going to fall flat when they're tried. When the storms come, they're going to fall. And only the true churches will remain. Only the Lord's churches will be here standing. And because his church remains here on earth, there's work to be done. There's things that we need to be focusing on. We've already looked at the Great Commission. We already looked at how we should be focusing on that. If we're focusing our energy on the doom and gloom of this world, on the end times, on the wickedness, who's going to be out there witnessing for Christ? Who's going to be out there leading others to making sure our church remains true? If we're too busy watching the back door, waiting for the Lord to come, who's watching the front door? Who's watching these people to come in our churches to take control over it? And we just sit by and let it happen. We have work to be done. What are we going to be doing when Christ returns? What are we going to be doing? If he returns, what are we going to be found doing? Or if he decides to take us home, what are our last days going to look like? Are we going to be spent fulfilling that commission, going out, teaching nations, witnessing for Christ, knocking on doors, witnessing to our families? Or are we just going to be busy, just saying, oh Lord, we were waiting for you to return. We were looking up to heaven, watching, waiting. We saw the wickedness of the world and we're waiting for you. But who's preaching the word? We see that this commission, that great commission, was given to the church. It was given to the apostles there to go out to preach the gospel, to go out to witness. It was given to the first church. So if the church remains by default, that commission needs to be followed. It needs to be carried out. We need to be doing our part. Then the last thing we want to look at here is while the earth remains, there is hope. Probably one of the greatest things there is. There is hope. We don't have to feel helpless or hopeless in this world. We don't have to worry about what the news is telling us. We should just shut it off anyway. There's nothing that's going to uplift us on the news. We just hear about all these dangers, all these wickedness. It upsets us. It makes us feel hopeless. But while the earth remains, there will be hope. Psalms 146:5 says, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Our hope comes from God. We looked over in the Psalms in Sunday school. His hope of David was coming from God. It wasn't about himself. The hope of David coming when he fought Goliath wasn't of his own stature, wasn't of his own mightiness, his own prowess as a warrior. He was just a little boy. His faith, his trust, his hope was in God that he would be delivered. Our hope shouldn't be in the things of this world, that science will save us. That when the sun explodes, that science will save us. They will find a way to grow things, to sustain life. We don't need to believe in that. It's not going to happen. We need to believe what the Lord as God has told us. We need to believe the scriptures, that we have hope in his word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16 tells us, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Our Father, which has loved us, he has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. We have hope through the Father. We have hope for this world, hope for the earth. And while there is hope, while hope remains, there is hope for the lost. I think it's safe to say that everybody in this room has loved ones that are lost. We have family members, children, nieces, nephews, aunts, uncles, parents, spouses that are lost, neighbors, friends. You know, shouldn't it bring us joy that we know that they have hope? Shouldn't we just be happy that as while this earth remains, they have hope to be saved? That the Lord isn't done working yet? You know, how many of us have heard the saying, "God isn't saving like he used to"? God just isn't saving like he used to today. It's just not happening. You know, sadly, we hear that in our churches today sometimes. And I, for one, I really hate that saying. And I really hate it. What do they mean by that? What do they mean that God's not saving like he used to? Explain that. Over in Acts chapter 16, we have, again, Paul and Silas in prison singing praises to the Lord. We see that God sends an earthquake to release them from their bonds, to release the prisoners, opens the doors. That these men, that these thieves, these murderers could have left, they could have fled. And we see the jailer getting ready to kill himself. Rather than face the punishment of the king, rather than face the punishment of letting the prisoners go. But we see that Paul speaks up, saying that none of them have fled, that they're all here. And immediately the jailer asks Paul, "How to be saved? How do I be saved? How can I have that hope? How can I have that praise in my heart?" And Paul gives a simple reply. He doesn't come up with this long, elaborate answer saying you have to do this, 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 and this, and then do this, and then if you lose your salvation, come back and do this. He replies with the words, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Believe. Simple. Ephesians 2:8 says that we are saved by grace through faith. So when people say God's not saving like he used to, I just ask them what they mean. Because I don't know about them, I don't know about you. But that sounds exactly like how I was saved. I was saved by grace through faith. I was saved because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was graceful enough to do that for me. He was giving me that understanding. So what do they mean? What do they mean that God's not saving? He's saving exactly that way today. Everybody will be saved that same man. You know, maybe we're just not doing our part. And that's pretty much what they mean when you get down to it. They don't mean that he's not saving in that manner. They mean that just we don't see the numbers saved like we used to. Well, is that on God or is that on us? Are we not doing our part? We know that he's going to save his elect, save those that he's chosen to save. You know, maybe that's why he's tarrying his coming, because his gospel hasn't reached his intended targets yet. Who's carrying the gospel? If we're so caught up focusing on the world, we aren't serving the Lord like we should. We're not witnessing. We're not telling others about Christ like Paul told that jailer. They're not being saved because we're not doing our part. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and beginning in verse 3 here. Says, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the signs of thy coming, and of the end of the world? See, their apostles, they were focusing on the end of the world. They were saying, you're telling us of these end times. How do we know that it's coming? What are we to watch for? What are we to wait for? What are we to look for? And in verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. To watch out for those false teachers, those false prophets. Don't be deceived. Don't let them creep into your church when I'm gone. Don't leave the door unguarded. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. We have those false teachers coming. We have those people saying that I have a new gospel, that I am the prophet, I am the one that has the word of God. Believe on me. But Jesus is saying, don't be deceived. Don't worry about them. Watch your doors. Be careful. In verse 6, and he shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Sounds like today. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not. We have another promise there that these things must come to pass. And the end is not yet. We have a promise that we're hearing these things, we're hearing these wickedness, but the end isn't coming yet. That we still remain for a reason. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. And shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We have more promises about the end times here. We're seeing all these things coming again. So that's the beginning of sorrows. Things are going to get far worse. They're going to get far worse for God's people. People are going to begin to hate us even more than they already do. We have that promise. And you know, again, that's folks on the doom and gloom. We're worried about those things. But God said He's going to deliver us. He's going to take care of us. Now, don't worry about it. I'll fight those battles. It says, but he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. Those that endure, those that are faithful, those that are looking to Christ, doing His commandments, being faithful to His word, those are the ones that are going to be rewarded. And in verse 14 says that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So by default, the end won't come until the gospel reached its targets, till it's preached throughout the world, till everyone that is to be saved has heard the gospel. So the end isn't here. It's safe to say that we haven't missed the rapture. I don't think so. We're here. We're serving the Lord. The Lord hasn't come back yet. So there's still hope for our lost loved ones. There's still hope for our family members. There's still hope for our neighbors. There's still hope for our children that they will be saved. Who's witnessing for them? Who was the last time we sat down with a family member and told them about Christ? You know, we tell them all the time how wicked the world is, how bad things are getting. But when was the last time we really talked about the Lord? When was the last time we talked to our neighbor about Christ? About their salvation, about their greater need. And when they start talking about the doom and gloom of this world, that's an easy segue to say, yeah, but my Bible says that it's going to be okay for those that trust in the Lord, those that believe on Him. It's safe to say that the end is certainly nearing, that the second of Christ is becoming more and more imminent. His return is upon us. And we should be waiting. We should be watching. We should be ready. We should be getting our lives in order, living lives that are pleasing to Him, that we will be found doing His word. And while this earth remains, we need to cling to those promises given. We need to cling to what He's told us to look for. But we also have a job to do. And while this earth remains, we need to follow His commandments. We need to worry about ourselves on this earth. Our business, our commandments, our duties as followers of Christ. We'll pray then, Brother Larry, if you'll come. Dearly Father, Lord, we just thank You so much for this.